arguing for ecclesiastical authority.
What we're doing is trying to make the court understand and respect that there is something called ecclesiastical jurisdiction, and we're bringing that to the court's attention and reminding it of that.
On the feature today, the full background on the Wall case, which ARPA argued before the Supreme Court of Canada last week. In the news, a proposed new law in Alberta that strips more parental rights out of the education system. The Supreme Court of Canada setting some limits on what constitutes freedom of religion in the Charter. ARPA appears before a parliamentary committee to argue against changes to the criminal code. And it looks like a proposed law in Manitoba to recognize conscience protection for doctors will get all-party support.
And now, Lighthouse News. Lighthouse News is a presentation of ARPA, the Association for Reform Political Action. Here's your host, Al Sebring.
Alberta Education Minister David Egan has tabled long-expected amendments to the province's Education Act. Among other things, Bill 24, which is entitled An Act to Protect Gay-Straight Alliances, will make it a crime for schools to inform parents if children are struggling with issues of sexual identity or if they've joined a so-called Gay-Straight Alliance Club at their school, unless children give their explicit consent. Donna Trimble from the group Parents for Choice in Education says the new rules are pretty egregious.
There is no explicit protection in that section of amendment for parent notification based on age appropriateness. So we're talking about children as young as five. There's no explicit protection for the history of the child, so past trauma, mental health issues, issues around self-harm or suicidal ideation, developmental capacity, so children with autism. There's no consideration for the fact that students that are attending these GSAs may come from families that have very different faith or cultural considerations. And there's no consideration for new immigrant parents who may not have strong English skills, and their language barrier may not allow them to understand what a notification that a GSA club exists in a school purports to be telling them.
The Act also says when it comes to creating safe and inclusive environments in schools, principals are accountable to the minister and not to their school boards or school superintendents to ensure the rules are followed. And it says the government can step into any school, including private or parochial schools, if the minister isn't satisfied that those new rules are being followed. A major ruling from the Supreme Court of Canada last week, a ruling which places some restrictions on the definition of the charter right of freedom of religion. The ruling was in the so-called Tunaha case out of British Columbia. You may recall we featured it on Lighthouse News last December. It involved a challenge by the Tunaha Indian Band in southeast BC against the provincial government's decision there to approve a ski resort. The band claimed the government had not properly considered the freedom of religion clause in the charter because approving that resort would interfere with their relationship with the grizzly bear spirit, which occupies the land in question. The band argued that if the ski resort were to go ahead, they would no longer be able to engage in a number of spiritual practices that were important to them. A number of religious organizations, including Christian Legal Fellowship, intervened in the case in support of the band's claims. The court issued its ruling last week, and the ruling reads in part, and I'm quoting, "The Tunaha band's claim does not engage the right of freedom of conscience and religion under Section 2 of the Charter. The case," the ruling says, "is not concerned with either the freedom to hold a religious belief or to manifest that belief. The claim is rather that Section 2A of the Charter protects the presence of grizzly bear spirit on the land in question. This," the ruling says, "is a novel claim and invites this court to extend Section 2 beyond the scope recognized in our law. The state's duty under Section 2A is not to protect the object of beliefs, such as the grizzly bear spirit. Rather, the state's duty is to protect everyone's freedom to hold such beliefs and to manifest them in worship and practice or by teaching and dissemination." Bottom line, the ruling says the BC government did not act unreasonably in approving that ski resort. The project still has to clear several environmental and other regulatory hurdles before they can start construction. ARPA's Director of Law and Policy appeared before Parliament's Justice Committee last week, arguing against a change to the criminal code. As part of a new law called Bill C-51, the government wants to remove a section of the criminal code that expressly prohibits anyone from interfering with a religious service that's in progress. The government argues this kind of behavior is already forbidden in other sections of the code, the sections against mischief and harassment, for example, and that disrupting a religious service is really no different than a protest against a public rally at a park. But in his appearance before the committee, Andre Schouten argued that disrupting a church service is substantially different in kind from other kinds of protests.
Perhaps it would be helpful to give you an analogy. Imagine somebody came here to this committee and said, you know, we really do got to simplify the criminal code. It is a bit cumbersome. It's pretty long. Why don't we get rid of all of those other types of assaults in the criminal code? We already have assaults prohibited in Section 265. Let's get rid of sexual assault law prohibited in Section 271, 272, 273. We don't need it. It's already covered under assault. Obviously, I think everyone here would right away agree with me. No. There's something different in kind with sexual assault. Sexual assault is different in kind from assault simpliciter. Therefore, we need both provisions to be in the criminal code because we're deterring two different things here. It's not a perfect analogy, but I think it's analogous to what we're talking about here with Section 176. Religious services are different in kind from a university lecture or a rally in a public park.
The committee is considering whether to take that section out of Bill C-51 this week. We've got a link up to an easy mail on this subject at the Lighthouse News homepage. And it appears there will be all-party support for a bill in Manitoba that would protect conscience rights for doctors. The issue came up in question period last month in the context of a man whose requests for euthanasia had been delayed because he was in a Catholic hospital which doesn't offer or refer for euthanasia. NDP leader Rob Kinyou raised some questions about the process in that case, but he also said his party would, quote, respect the rights of healthcare professionals to treat patients in a manner that respects their conscience. The Manitoba legislature is currently considering a bill that would provide this conscience protection, and Kinyou said the NDP would be supporting that bill. The bill received second reading last week. It's off to committee review now. ARPA has an easy mail letter up on the website for Manitoba supporters to send to their MLAs. Again, we've got a link up at the homepage. ARPA lawyer John Sikkema was before the Supreme Court of Canada last week, making arguments as an intervener in the so-called Wall case. That's the one where the Supreme Court has been asked whether secular courts have authority to intervene in matters of ecclesiastical discipline. ARPA had been accepted as an intervener in the case and filed written arguments earlier this fall. The issue was highlighted during the annual ARPA Fall Tour, and on the feature today, we'll hear an edited version of a presentation from John Sikkema on the background to the case. Much of the information in this presentation is very similar to the arguments he made before the Supreme Court.
We're all aware that if a person is disciplined, excommunicated, it's very serious. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, they, the excluded, the excommunicated person, are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witness congregations, although not recognizing the divinity of Christ, purport to practice a form of excommunication that's called disfellowshipping. Jehovah's Witnesses also practice something associated with that that's referred to as shunning in kind of a fairly extreme form. And Jehovah's Witnesses are not to speak to or associate with disfellowshipped members. In this case, in April 2014, a man by the name of Randy Wall was disfellowshipped from the Highwood congregation in Calgary for being, in their view, insufficiently repentant for instances of drunkenness and verbal abuse of his wife. And Mr. Wall was a real estate agent. So what happens is Mr. Wall is not sufficiently repentant. He goes through a church process and then a higher church process of several congregations. And then once he's excommunicated, once he's disfellowshipped, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are his clients, say, we don't want you to be our real estate agent anymore. In fact, we're not supposed to use you as a real estate agent anymore as per the teaching of our church. So Mr. Wall loses a lot of business, and perhaps because of that, certainly he used that as one of the reasons, he takes his congregation to court. He wants a judge to decide that the elder's decision to disfellowship him was made unfairly, was made in error. Now, before the court could look at that, the congregation raised a preliminary question that the court had to answer, and that question is this. Does a secular court even have jurisdiction or authority to decide this case? And the lower court judge held that he did have jurisdiction to review the elder's decision to disfellowship Mr. Wall. The congregation appealed to the Alberta Court of Appeal, the highest court in Alberta. And that court had a panel of three judges. And two of the three judges there agreed with the lower court judge. The remaining judge of the three disagreed. And with that split court, the congregation appeals to the Supreme Court of Canada. So this case then is about the state's authority to override a church's decision on internal matters. Not just any internal matter, but something quite core, one of the keys of the kingdom, church discipline. Depending on what happens at the Supreme Court, the matter will basically either stop there if the court says, look, outside of some kind of legal interest, just an issue of church membership, spiritual authority, we don't have authority to decide this, then the case will end there and that will be, in many ways, a very good precedent. Or the Supreme Court will say, yep, this is something courts get to decide, and then they tell the lower court judge, go back and look at all the evidence and decide what actually happened here. So this is just kind of a beginning question that made its way all the way up to the Supreme Court. You can probably see by now that this case has implications for others besides Jehovah's Witnesses. Reformed churches, as I mentioned, recognize and teach explicitly in our catechisms that Christ gives the authority to exercise church discipline to the church and not to civil magistrates. It's the Belgic Confession that says we are to obey the state in everything that is in accordance with God's word. And so it sets kind of a limit there on our obedience. Now we have a few key biblical texts that go to how church discipline is to be done. Right? That's another thing that the other side has been arguing, is that maybe we don't need to tell the church what to believe, but certainly we're experts on what's fair. And we all know churches can treat people unfairly, and people have lots of stories about being treated unfairly by the church. And I would agree churches should have fair processes in place to do something as serious as church discipline. But what they've been saying is, let's let the court deal with fairness. They're not going to tell your church what to believe. They're just going to see, is your church treating people fairly? But how we do church discipline, of course, involves interpreting Scripture, which we believe the Spirit equips the church to do. So we're going to look at a couple Bible passages briefly here. One is this, where Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to Peter. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Another passage going to how this is to be done is found in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won him over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now it's a very serious thing. I think it's worth reflecting on as Christians and as church members as to how we do this, and that we do it carefully. But where this perhaps isn't done carefully, or even where it is, the question is, who gets to decide, who is charged by God to make sure that it's done properly? And we are arguing in our intervention that that is the church's job. And in this case, we have the potential that a civil judge, who knows if he's a Christian, atheist, or Buddhist, in any case, whatever his belief, it's not his role, can decide whether the biblical texts we looked at have been appropriately interpreted and applied. So if you just imagine that someone in your church is unrepentant for some sin and is being disciplined and takes your church to court for that, and a court demands that your consistory explain whether they properly interpreted what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, and whether the sin in question is actually so bad, and whether repentance might look different from what the consistory thinks, and what happens if the court overturns the church's decision? Who are we then to obey? What's the church to do? And at this stage, obviously what we're doing is trying to make the court understand and respect that there is something called ecclesiastical jurisdiction. There is a sphere of authority in the church that we do have some history of recognizing and respecting, and we're bringing that to the court's attention and reminding it of that. We know that if the Supreme Court gets the answer wrong, we're going to have further struggles on this down the road.
This has been Lighthouse News, delivering news and commentaries on today's current events to equip Christians for their task in the public square. Questions or feedback? You can leave us an audio comment by going to our homepage, www.lighthousenews.ca, and clicking on the answering machine button at the top of the page. Or you can send us an email, lighthousenews@arpacanada.ca. Be sure to join us again next week for another edition of Lighthouse News.